one another's association. Because devotees are always engaged in discussions related to the absolute truth, the ultimate goal of life, the perfection of life, the pursuit of pure transcendental happiness, uninebriated, without any tinge of material contamination. Katayantascha mam nityam tusyanticha ramanticha. They derive great satisfaction, tushanti. They are always enjoying ramanti, Krishna katha. There is a special quality about Krishna katha, or discussing the activities, the pastimes, the paraphernalia, the opulence, the glories of Krishna, that cannot be understood by logic and reason. It can only be appreciated by one who is pure in heart and who endeavors to enter into the process of glorification. You can never learn to swim by standing on the shore. At some stage, you have to get into the water and endeavor to swim. In fact, one of the methods for teaching children how to swim is to throw them in the water. And they learn very quickly. So the taste of the nectar of Krishna consciousness can only be appreciated by one who has the courage to engage his tongue in tasting that nectar, engage his eyes and ears in absorbing the blissful energy of the Lord. So the devotees, they come together for this purpose. And in this case, Vidura and Maitreya are both liberated souls. Of course, Vidura was produced from the seed of Vyasadeva. He was the Dasi Putra of Dhritarashtra, but actually, not the Dasi Putra of Dhritarashtra, of what was his name? Vichitravirya. The seed was produced or was given by Vyasadeva, and because the actual wife was a maidservant, therefore Vidura was not entitled to inherit the throne as Dhritarashtra and Pandu were. He was a kept son. He was a Sudra, you could say, by birth. But because he was absorbed, as noted here by Maitreya, in transcendence, therefore he became the greatest devotee. And in fact, we all know the story. He's actually an incarnation of Yamaraj, who had been cursed to take birth as a Sudra. There was one Manduka Muni. He was a sage, an impersonalist, you can say. And he was practicing meditation in a cave. He was seeking his own salvation. The Mayavadis or impersonalists, they don't have the same quality of compassion as the Vaishnavas. And they're very much afraid of the material energy. So they retire to a mountain, to a cave, to a secluded place in order to practice their meditation. And Manduka Muni was one such sage. So at that time, there was a very powerful king in the neighborhood where Manduka was residing. And that king was very responsible about apprehending criminals. So there was a gang of thieves and rogues, and the king's men were pursuing those thieves and rogues very diligently, chasing them here and there. They were wanted for murder and various other crimes against humanity. So they were being pursued by the king's men. So finally, what happened was that the fleeing dacoits, the fleeing robbers, they took shelter of the cave where Manduk Muni was meditating. Now, of course, that disturbed Manduk Muni's meditation. That was one problem. But the main problem was that the king's men traced out the criminals to that cave. And the cave was dark. The sheriff's men, the king's men, they entered the cave and they rounded up everyone within the cave and took them away to jail. But they also took Manduk Muni. So the criminals were tried. Didn't take long to try them because their crimes were obvious. And they were sentenced to death. Now, I don't know if you're familiar. I'm told that this form of execution was extant in Europe. Count Dracula? Count Dracula employed this method for executing thousands and thousands of his political prisoners. And that's another story. But this method of execution was to force a stake up the spine through the rectum and allow the criminal to slide down the stake over the course of a day or so. And obviously he would eventually lose his life, but in the process, due to the pain, he would think a lot about his sinful activities. Anyway, death is death, whether it's by hanging or shooting. Once I was at a spiritual fair in London, and some people from the SPCA, Society for the Prevention of Cruelty to Animals, they had a booth there, and they were demonstrating a new technique for killing cows. They had a big iron bar, and they were very pleased by this. They would stun the animal, bang him on the head and stun him before shooting him, and they thought that this was very humane. but killing is killing. So anyway, this was the sentence of Manduk Muni to be raised on the Junga, as they call in Bengal. If you remember, one of the sons of, who was it? What was his name? Gopinath Patanayak. Yes, he was to be raised on the Junga, or to be put on that stake. So this is actually what happened to all the criminals and Manduka Muni. They were, in fact, raised on the Junga. They were put on the stake, and they were supposed to die. And in fact, all the criminals did die, but Manduka Muni remained alive for 1, 2, 3 days. So the king's men became very, very nervous that why this man was not dying. Of course, he was a great yogi. He could sustain his life in any condition. So the king's men went to the king, told him about Manduka Muni, and the king immediately realized that he had committed a mistake, and he came back to that place and immediately offered his obeisances and cried out for mercy, "Please, O great sage, forgive me." Because if one commits offense against a saintly person, then he can lose all his pious activities and he can be condemned to the lowest of births. As I told you the other day, pap and punya work in a very amazing way. So much so that John Lennon, Prabhupada, said he gave in charity one cow to a brahmana, and he got so much wealth and fame in this lifetime. Or another example is, if you kill a cow, according to Manu Smriti, for every hair on the back of the cow, you will be forced to be killed and take birth again and be killed and take birth again and be killed, for every hair on the back of every animal that you take part in killing. So who is involved? The person who kills the animal, the person who cooks the animal, who cooks the meat, the person who transports the meat, the person who serves the meat, the person who eats the meat. There are so many accomplices in the crime. So you can just see how the law of karma works and how dangerous it is to commit sinful activities, and especially the mahapapa, the mad elephant offense of committing offense against a devotee of the Lord. So the king was very much afraid and begged forgiveness, and Manduka Muni, not being one of these persons who feels always that I'm a victim and feels sorry for himself, but Manduka Muni, being a learned sage, he could understand it wasn't the king's fault. The king was simply an instrument. But he knew there was a deeper cause, and he wanted to find that out. So when he was released, they couldn't actually pull the stake out. It had gone too far up his spine. All they could do was break it off. So he remained with that stake in his back for the rest of his life. But he was able to tolerate it because a sadhu, as advised by Lord Krishna, tams tatikshasva bharata, he told Arjuna that the good and bad things of this world are coming and going, and you really can't change that. Just like we have a sunny day today, and a week ago we had a rainy day. Now rain and sun are coming, but because we have a tent, we can take shelter. So because we have an international society for Krishna consciousness, even though the bad qualities of Kali Yuga will definitely come, We cannot change that. This is Kali Yuga. There will be a great deal of duality, happiness, distress, pain, and pleasure. We can remain equanimical, equipoised, peaceful, and happy in our lives by associating together and keeping our consciousness sheltered by Krishna Katha. So Manduk Muni was not disturbed by the stake in his back, but he wanted to know why. So he went to the court of Yamaraj. He had mystic power. He could travel in outer space. He could travel between planets. He could, by his mental body, he could travel. So he immediately went to that place of Yamaraj. And he demanded to know why he had been punished in such a way. Because as far as he could remember in his whole life, he had been a sadhu. He had never committed any sinful activities. He didn't take LSD. He didn't go to rock concerts. He didn't engage in illicit sex. He wasn't like us. He was different. So he wanted to know, what is the cause of this? Why? So Yama revealed to him that in your childhood, you were playing with an ant, and you took that ant, as children are often apt to do. I'm sure the children here at this camp have been doing it. You watch them, I'm sure. They've been playing with all the interesting insects and animals. You know what children do. They tear them apart, pull the wings off. And so Manduka Muni had taken an ant and had put a piece of straw into the ant, and obviously killed the ant by a piece of straw. A young child, maybe 2, 3 years old, 4 years old, what does a child know about pap or punya? So for that offense of piercing an ant, he became pierced. So he was very upset about this, and he immediately cursed Yama that you will become a sudra. You will take birth as a sudra. And indeed, that's what has happened to Vidura. But it was not depressing to Yama, because he was overworked and underpaid. And most demigods are. Most temple presidents, GBC men, they would relish a chance to be cursed, to give up for a little while their busy schedule. Yama had a very busy schedule, because there's always lots of sinful people to deal with. So his court is going 24 hours a day. He doesn't get any vacation or summer camp or anything. So he was quite happy to be cursed and to get a chance to become, to take birth in the material world and to preach, basically. That was his nectar. The wealth, we have different perceptions of what is auspicious. Everybody has a different perception. One man's pleasure is another man's poison. So we have different perceptions of what is wealth. For the sudra, having intoxication and having facility for sex, this is the best thing. This is to them, this is opulence, wealth. For a vaishya, he likes to have money. He may not have a lot of intoxication, or I've seen some of the biggest people, wealthy people, vaishyas, they enjoy making money. They're not always very licentious or sense gratifiers. But very often they work 12 hours, 14 hours a day, earning money. That gives them pleasure. That is their opulence, their wealth, is to earn money and control money. And, you know, they may even be pious in some respects, but for them, money is the honey. And Kshatriyas, of course, they always need a kingdom where they can control. They have opulence, they're often sense gratifiers, but they feel very uncomfortable if they don't have some kingdom or some subjects to rule over or some opportunity to control, because that is part of their nature. For the Brahmanas, their wealth is renunciation. And the Brahmanas are considered to be the beacons of light in society. They know what is to be done and what is not to be done in propriety. They know the scripture. They're supposed to receive transcendental knowledge, especially Vaishnav Brahmanas. They're supposed to be the conduit, the link between transcendence and the mundane plane. They're supposed to educate society. Patan patan yajan yajan dan pratigyaha. They're supposed to study the scripture and teach others, practice rituals and engage others, accept charity and distribute. This is their business. So for them, renunciation is wealth. Renunciation is to be achieved. So Vidura, he was a first-class Vaishnava, Brahmana, and this was an opportunity for him to preach. So he was very, very happy about that. And Maitreya, who was senior to Vidura, appreciated the quality of Vidura. Now, this is another very interesting point, that it often takes a pure devotee to recognize another pure devotee. Takes one to know one, as the saying goes. What this means is, it's related to part of our necessity in devotional service. And it's an important point, actually. We are following Krishna. We are Krishna devotees. We are interested in serving God. The only reference that we have is the scripture. Not only is the scripture very sublime literature, incomparable in history, nobody can write such wonderful poetry, prose, philosophy, so articulate, so lucid, so revealing, so logical. So it has that quality. If you can find better literature, then you can follow that. But the Vedic scripture is bar none, without any exception. The Vedic literature is the best scripture available on the planet. So in the Vedic literature, it is explained that we must accept a bona fide spiritual master. It is not a question of choice. Well, I just don't find anybody who appeals to me. there's nobody who comes to my level of intelligence yet. Or there's nobody sexy enough, or whatever it is. People choose their guru by different impulses. But it's not a question of choice. Tad vijnanartham sa gurum eva abhigacchat. Abhigacchat means if you want to make progress in spiritual life, you must accept a bona fide guru. In the Bhagavad Gita, of course, Krishna says, Pari prashnena sevaya upadekshanti te jnanam jnaninas tattva darshina tadvidhi pranipatena. You must accept a bona fide spiritual master to make progress. So we're worshiping Krishna, but Krishna says, you have to accept one of my devotees. In the Adi Purana, this is quoted by Sanatan Goswami also in his book, that Lord Krishna says, Name Bhakta Jana Partha. One who says, O Partha, that he is my devotee, he is not my devotee. It's an interesting point. Someone who says, I'm a Krishna Bhakta, I'm going directly to Krishna, I want no substitutes. You know, accept no substitutes. Sometimes you see people advertise their product. So, very often people have seen that different personalities have cheated them in their lives, posing as spiritual leaders, etc. So I'm fed up and I'm going to go direct to God. I had no transparent medium, no guru, nothing. I don't want to get cheated. But it is very clear in the scripture that you must make an endeavor to find a devotee of the Lord who can assist you in your approach to Krishna. The spiritual master is a servant. The spiritual master is a representative of God, no doubt, but as a servant. And Krishna says very clearly in so many different places that we must accept his representative. Lord Shiva told Parvati also that aradhananam sarvesham Vishnur aradhanam param. Of all kinds of aradhana or worship, worship of Vishnu is the highest. People have a natural tendency to worship or serve. We all do. And because we're searching, we don't have the answers, we're looking. So we approach someone who we think may have the answers. And people worship different mundane personalities to get shelter. People worship, I'm told, many people in this country at one time worshiped Marshal Tito. Is it a fact? People had a lot of respect and even worshiped him because he was very powerful and he had many good qualities of a Kshatriya, I'm told. I don't know. At least he kept law and order and there was some degree of prosperity for everyone. So he was worshipped. Many people worshipped Hitler. Srila Prabhupada talks about that. In India also, people worshipped Hitler, thinking that he would be the source of their liberation from the British. In India, people are so much into worship that they worship anything. They'll worship a tree. They'll worship a stone. They'll worship anything and call it Hinduism. It's a complete kitchery. But according to Lord Shiva, who is the topmost demigod within the universe, in fact, he's in his own category. He's neither Vishnu Tattva nor Jiva Tattva, but he's Shiva Tattva. He is actually Krishna, but in contact with Tamogun. Shambhu, he is the glance of Lord Vishnu, Sada Shiva. So, he tells his wife Parvati, who is an expansion of Radharani or Durga Devi, that of all kinds of worship, worship of Vishnu is the highest. But, Tasmat Parataram Devi, there is one kind of worship higher. Taddiyanam Samarchanam. That is worship of the devotee, of Krishna. So, here, Maitreya is worshipping and glorifying Vidura. Although Vidura is the disciple, Vidura is junior to Maitreya. They are both pure devotees, both transcendental. And Maitreya is glorifying Vidura because he is asking questions which are relevant to all of us. Just as Arjuna asked questions in the Bhagavad Gita, not that he was a conditioned soul like we are, but Arjuna was asking those questions on our behalf so that Lord Krishna could deliver the answers, and from that dialogue we would be able to get light, find our way out of darkness, put into practice the instructions of Lord Krishna in our lives. So you find in the Srimad Bhagavatam, even in the very beginning, of the Bhagavatam, in the first canto, the second chapter, there is a description how at the forest of Naimisharanya, you can go if you visit India. There is a place, Naimisharanya, a very auspicious holy place. It is said to be the center of the universe. Lord Brahma, when he was creating the universe, he designed everything to fit within a wheel. He actually had in his mind the concept of a giant wheel, and everything within the universe would be within that wheel, on that wheel. And if you have trouble understanding that, then you'll have to sit down with Sadaputta, because he understands it. And he has created a very nice video, a computer-generated, animated video, and he shows very nicely all of the aspects of creation, Jambudvip and all the different nine dvipas and whatever. I saw it recently in Alachua. But Brahma created this giant wheel, and the hub of that wheel, the center of that wheel, was situated at Naimisharanya. So the sages, seeing the advent of Kali Yuga, saintly persons, as I said earlier, Krishna consciousness means, in one respect, it means to be conscious, to be awake, to be alert, to see around you what is happening. 99.99% of the population in this age are basically non-thinking. Once, as a young man, long, long, long time ago, I was sitting with some friends, and I was distressed about some politics which was going on in our commune. And I asked my friend, why are they doing like that? Don't they realize that they're hurting people by such politics? What do they think? And my friend turned to me in a very sober mood and said, don't you know, most people don't think. That was a shock for me. I thought everybody thought. But most people are just like lemmings. In Canada, where I come from, there is an animal called a lemming. I guess it's a mammal, but it also goes into the ocean. And every year, at a certain time of the year, all the lemmings simply run into the ocean to meet their death. I don't know how it happens, but the lemmings in the front lead the way, and the other lemmings just follow behind them. Sometimes they run off a cliff into the ocean. Sometimes they just run on the shore into the ocean. En masse, they run into the ocean and meet their death. It's the most absurd thing you've ever seen from the mammal kingdom. But in the human kingdom, we see it happening all the time. We would expect more intelligence from the animals. Human beings, we've seen enough. People just follow blindly, status quo. Whatever the other fools are doing, people just imitate. Monkey see, monkey do. And they have no thought of what will be the consequence of their activities. They'll commit all kinds of sinful activities. But when Valmiki was approached by Narada and reminded that you're committing so many sinful activities for your family, do you know what will happen to you? Has your family agreed to accept the karma on your behalf? Valmiki was surprised to find out. Similarly, the hunter Mrgari, Narada also showed him the result of his sinful activities. He was shocked. He never realized there would be punishment for all his sinful activities. People think that I will avoid punishment, I will live sinfully, and there will be no reaction. I can slaughter animals mercilessly. I can exploit innocent women, rape them, or exploit them and leave them. I can do any number of nonsense, sinful things, and there's no reaction. They just don't think. But unfortunately, time and tide and karma wait for no man. People do get their reaction, and we see it come out on this planet in the form of starvation, in the form of wars, in the form of so-called overpopulation, in the form of mental distress, in a myriad of different forms, people are experiencing the reaction to their sinful activities. So unless people learn to associate with people who know the right, not only the right answers, but more important, they know the right questions. Because until you ask the right questions, you don't get the right answers. Sounds pretty simple, right? Everybody in the world is asking questions. All the birds and the bees are asking questions. You wake up in the morning and you hear the birds chirping in the trees, and you never think, but actually those birds are asking questions. They're asking, where are the worms today? Where is the food? Where will we get some pieces of straw for our nest? The same questions are going on everywhere. Where is food? Where is sex? Where is shelter? All living beings are asking questions. But these questions are simply useless. People don't realize that there is a perfect arrangement within nature. You don't need to struggle hard for your roti, kapra, or makan. For your chapati, roti, your kapra, your cloth, or your makan, your house. There was a movie in India once called Roti, Kapra, or Makan by one of our we're in Juhu Beach, so our temple is, Bombay is called Bollywood. You've heard of Hollywood. Well, Bombay is called Bollywood because they make more movies in Bombay than anywhere else in the world. And we live right in the middle of, Juhu is right in the middle of Bollywood. All the big producers are right there, and they all come to our temple. And I know most of them. How many of you have seen Mahabharat, the Indian Mahabharat? Yeah, lives right next door to us, the man, B.R. Chopra. And we went there for the first shot of that movie, and we negotiated with him to use our, you know, when it starts out, Mahabharat, and they have a picture of our Arjuna and Krishna. They took permission from us. Also, the Ramayana. I was there at the beginning of that serial. Also, Krishna. So they all come to us, all these big people. But some of them are pious. This man made a movie about how people are simply interested in food, sex, and shelter. And he's right. 99.9% of the people don't realize that there's no need to use your human energy for that purpose. There's an arrangement for you. There's an arrangement for every ant. And there's an arrangement for you. You don't have to over-endeavor for that. But you do have to endeavor for spiritual knowledge. You do have to endeavor for liberation. You do have to try to attract Krishna, because Krishna's engaged. Lakshmi Sahasra Shata Sambrahma Sevyamanam. Lord Krishna is at Hoksaja. He's aloof from the material world. This is all going on by his energies. He doesn't need to be directly involved. Only if we petition him. Even a baby has to scream for his mother's breast. You don't get anything without asking. Even a baby doesn't get milk unless he lets the mother know that he's hungry. So you have to let Krishna know that you're hungry for his lotus feet. You have to let Krishna know that you want good association in this world. Then he will put you in a condition where you can meet someone like Vidura. Otherwise, how can we know where is good association? Maitreya knew the condition of Vidura. He could see that he was absorbed in transcendence. We don't know. We're not on that level. So we have to pray to Krishna, please help me. Please give me shelter. Please send me a bona fide spiritual master. And then we have to keep our eyes and our ears open. And we have to look for devotees who are sincerely engaged in chanting the holy names of the Lord and in preaching and who have a good record of sadhana. And we may not know perfectly because one cannot predicate the mind of a pure devotee. We could not understand Srila Prabhupada. Gradually we came to know of his transcendental glories. But basically it was faith by which we took shelter of him. We had to make some move forward. some effort. And Krishna responded and reciprocated. Yayatamam prapadyante tangs tataiva bhajami aham. So, at the beginning, but it takes great vision to really understand another great personality. But in the interim, we have to find some kind person who will give us shelter in our spiritual lives. Either siksha or diksha, we need to accept a bona fide guru. And the sages at Naimisharanya, seeing the problems in Kali Yuga, they got together to perform a 1,000-year sacrifice. And they elected someone. Actually, they elected the son of Romaharshan Sutta. If you remember, Romaharshan Sutta, he was put in charge of Vedic literature by Vyasadeva. He was a great sage. And Vyasadeva compiled the Vedas, and then he gave different departments to different sages to protect them and to pass them on to others. So Romaharshan Sutta, although he was a great sage, but there was a little pride in his heart. And when Balaram came in the assembly, Romaharshan Sutta was sitting on the Vyasasan, and he didn't get up to offer respect to Balaram. He thought, I'm on the Vyasasan. I'm the head honcho. I'm the top dog here. So he was, in fact, the top dog because he didn't honor Balaram. And so Balaram took a piece of straw and chopped off his head. Balaram can do that. He's Balarama. He's the source of all strength. But everyone was distressed because their authority, Romaharshan, had been killed. So Balaram agreed to make his son, Sutta Goswami, equally as powerful as Romaharshan. So Sutta Goswami was there at the forest of Naimisharanya, invited by the sages. They were having a 1,000-year summer camp. And so Sutta Goswami, he was asked to deliver a lecture, and all the sages, they questioned him first of all. They offered him a seat, then they offered him respect and worship, and then they questioned him about the nature of the Absolute Truth. And right in the beginning of Srimad Bhagavatam, this whole dynamic of questions and answers is brought up. Stated somewhere in the second chapter, Munaya Sadhu Prishtoham Bhavad Bir Loka Mangalam. O great sages, this is Sutta Goswami speaking, your questions are glorious, Mangal. Just like we have Mangal Arti. If you start your day with Mangal Arti, everything will be auspicious. So similarly, he's saying that your questions, prishta, your inquiries are glorious because bhavadbir loka mangalam, because they're auspicious for the people in general. The common people, they need answers, but they don't always know the right questions. They're generally engaged in asking where's food, where's sex, where's shelter, instead of asking who am I? Why am I suffering? Why must I die? Where am I going? Who is Krishna? What is the body? What is material nature? Instead of asking intelligent questions, they just ask the same foolish questions about things which are going to be given to them anyway. Everybody gets according to his karma. No need to ask questions about that. So Sutta Goswami says that your questions are glorious, and yat krita krishna samprashna, samprashna also means question, such type of samprashna. Maybe some of you have heard of this. You go to an astrologer and he'll do a prashna. He'll tell you right on the spot. You ask him a question and he'll do some jadu, some magic or whatever, some mantras, some process, and he'll give you an answer, an astrologer. So this is some prashna regarding the absolute truth. And Sutta Goswami says, yenatma supersedati. This is the only thing that will satisfy you. The same idea is there in regards to religion. The real religion is that religion which is without motive, ahoituki apratyata yayatma supersedati, the same yenatma supersedati, the only thing that will satisfy the self. Pizza may satisfy your tongue. You know, intoxication may satisfy your dead brain. Sex may give you a little pleasure. It's called chapala sukh, flickering pleasure. In India, they make a big thing of marriage. Of course, it's good in a cultural sense, but it's interesting to note how the man comes and they dress him up in the uniform of a king, put a big turban on him with gold and silver, and oftentimes they have garlands of money on his body, and they put him on a horse who is also decorated with ornaments, and they have a big parade and take him through the streets with a band, and basically he is king for a day and slave for the rest of his life. So, sense gratification is like that. You get some enjoyment immediately, chapala sukha, but you have to pay for that again and again and again. So, intelligent persons don't ask questions about the temporary. They ask questions about eternal happiness, and that subject matter is being discussed here in this verse. I think as questions are very, very important, the real question haunting all of us right now, not haunting us, but the real question that we need to deal with right now is how many of you are going to have the courage, the conviction. How many of you are going to not be hypocrites, but who are going to be troopers, soldiers, brave souls? How many of you are going to come out on Hari Nam with us today, this morning? Let's see hands up. I want to see everybody who's coming. All right, everybody put your hands down. How many are not coming? Really, you can't come? Even for half an hour? Huh? You have some relatives in Pula? Oh. You can come for half an hour. That would be nice. If you can come even for a short period of time, maybe you can't come for 6 hours like we're planning. Oh, you thought it was a short Hari Nam? They didn't tell you? I'll tell you, when I joined this movement, we did Hari Nam about 12 hours a day. We would go out early in the morning, say 9 o'clock or so, and we would do Hari Nam up to 1 o'clock downtown in San Francisco. And then Market and Powell Street, very famous place. And then we would come back to the temple and take hot dal, chapatis, and rice, and would sometimes they would give a big plate of sweet rice so that we would get fired up by sugar to go back out on the street again. Then we would go out again about 2 o'clock, and we would stay out till 1 o'clock in the morning. Especially we would go to the musical at 12 o'clock. The musical was called Hair. Have you heard of the musical called Hair? Okay. So it was playing in San Francisco 25 years ago. This was in 1970, 69. And so it would get out at 12 o'clock. The doors would open and the crowds would rush out. So we would be chanting up till about 11:30 at North Beach in San Francisco. North Beach is where all the striptease joints are, where all the nightclubs and all the brothels and everything. So we were there trying to save a few souls. We didn't lose many brahmacharis. Because most of us had come from that, you know. Some of my friends, like Tamal Krishna Goswami, myself, we were living at a nude ranch called Morning Star Ranch. Wheeler's Ranch. I was at Wheeler's Ranch. And, you know, everybody used to walk around au naturel. So, Prabhupada even came to that place. And he met one devotee, Gaura Hari Das, who was standing there naked. He was picking potatoes in the potato patch. Not Prabhupada, Gaura Hari. And so Prabhupada preached to him. And Tamal Krishna was living inside of a tree. I'm revealing all these secret details, right? But it's there in his book. You don't have to worry. There was a big tree, and it was a hollow tree. And he and Vishnu John Swami used to live in that tree naked. Just like gorillas. So, anyway, we ended up in San Francisco Temple, and we ended up on Harinam, Sankirtan. So at about 11:30, we would all jump in vans. We only had a couple of vans. There'd usually be about 15 or 20 devotees in the back of a Mercedes van like I see you have out here, just packed full. And I remember Makanlal, he would drive. And most everybody was very, very tired by that time. And Makanlal was known for driving with his eyes closed. Because we depended on Krishna. We were very idealistic. I remember driving down the wrong way on a one-way street and seeing the traffic coming, saying, "We're not going the wrong way, they are. We're devotees." And then, in order to get out of the way of the traffic, we kept going, but on the sidewalk. Makanlal was a great soul. Still is. So, we would get there just in time to set up our guitars. We had 3 guitar players and a few mudangas, and we had big sticks of incense. a big handful of incense. You would light it on fire, and you'd have to, you know, get it out. And then we would meet people as they came out, because the last part of Hair was all the actors standing on stage naked chanting Hare Krishna. That was the last scene of Hair. So we thought they got exposure to Hare Krishna as well as genitalia, but they also got exposed to the holy name. So we would greet them and invite them to our Sunday feast with their clothes on. You never knew in San Francisco how people would turn up. So we would do, you know, 12, 13 hours a day of Harinam. And it was always, it's really what saved me. I can say that there's nothing so sublime and pure in this world as the holy name of the Lord. And even if you don't understand it, or you're not a scholar, or you, even if you don't have any attachment, but if you just chant, go on chanting sincerely and associating with devotees and asking the right question, when is Harinam going out, then you'll attain perfection. If not in this lifetime, then very, very soon. So please, it is our humble request. Some of you, many of you may be leaving today. So my humble request is that you all come on Harinam today, even for a short period of time. And when you go home, try to teach others whatever you have learned here. And let's take prasadam now. Grantharaj Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai.